Turn with me to chapter 6 of the book of Daniel. This is the last chapter that we have before we move in to the prophecies of chapter 7 through the remainder of the book. And so these six chapters, as I have said, are critical in, if you will, setting us up and preparing us to move into these prophecies. Each chapter has its own teaching. Each chapter has its own point. And I pray we have brought those out and applied them to us as believers. But then we also have to take the larger view of the book and see how these chapters are preparing us to accept and to listen to and to take in these words of prophecy that we're going to hear. And much like the choir's anthem just now, you know, there is wars and rumors of wars, kingdoms are falling, earthquakes, and all of these things could cause one to be increasingly fearful unless you understand that we are to raise our heads, that we are to look upon the horizon with hope and anticipation, because our redemption does, in fact, draw near every day. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. As we begin to look at this chapter, I want to kind of break it up into parts and pieces and then hopefully bring it back together and make application. The first thing I would like for you to notice is Daniel's work ethic. Daniel's ideas and Daniel's philosophy of how he should conduct himself that set him up and showed that he was different. Verses 3 and then the latter portion of verse 4 summarize it. It says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." And then later it says, when they were trying to trap Daniel, that they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Let me ask you a question. Could your peers, could your classmates, those that know you when you're away from your family, those who know you when you're away from church, would such a tale, would such evidence be said of you? Something to contemplate. But let's look at Daniel. One commentator spoke like this of Daniel. He had something that the others lacked, an extra charismatic plus, an endowment from the Spirit of God, under whose inspiration he continually did his work. This enabled him often to be extraordinary in the difficulties he could face and overcome. It revealed itself even in the tasks that were by themselves quite ordinary. It expressed itself especially in the sheer force of his character, in his attractiveness, the integrity with which he conducted himself in his administrative task, and in the uncanny wisdom with which he saw through situations and made practical judgments. This excellent spirit was what Babylon needed at the time. Therefore, Daniel drew the attention of most of the kings he served and was entrusted by them with top administrative jobs. One of the levels at which I wanted to look at Daniel is something we've been working on here for over a year now, and we've called it a relationship evangelism. And we've seen here Daniel from time to time, also his three peers, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, how their relationship with the king, how their relationship with their peers impacted them. Here we see it again. Sometimes that impact is good. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, was converted by his relationship with Daniel. God used Daniel as that instrument for Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we saw their influence on the king. More than that, when the king saw that fourth individual in the fire, that had an impact. Many times we see that it will have a good impact. It will have a good effect on those around you. You have stories, I'm sure, where you have lived your life, gone about your activities, and it's had a good impact on those around you. But here we see the negative. Here we see the downside of living a Christian life. His peer administrators could not stand his good qualities. So they sought to trick him. They sought to set him up and to bring him down. Jealous and envy were the only way that they thought they could get ahead through their jealousy, through their envy. They said, we must get Daniel through his laws and through his care for his God and his worship. And so they approached this, what we would think would be a wise leader, but he showed a lack of wisdom here. But we also see his own pride. When he said, oh king, wouldn't it be great if everyone just prayed to you for 30 days? Yeah, that'd be great. And so he put into law this very unwise rule. But all of this centers around Daniel's strength. All of this centers around Daniel's character. All of this centers around who Daniel is. But we must ask the question, is Daniel this superhuman? Is Daniel this man that has graced the pages of Scripture that is unlike anyone else and he just cannot be emulated in any way? No, not at all. Because finally in this chapter, we find the centerpiece of strength. Finally in this chapter, we find how Daniel can live up to the challenges given him by Nebuchadnezzar, up to the challenges given him by Belshazzar, and now even the challenges where he was tricked and trapped and thrown into the lion's den. How did he withstand that? How did he stand up to those types of persecutions? He was a God worshiper, first and foremost. Look with me at verse 10. It's just one verse, but many hold it as the centerpiece to the book of Daniel. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. This is who Daniel is. This is, I'm sure, also the evidence given for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and other young men of this same caliber. This is worship. This is worship. The key to the verse is in the latter portion when it says, just as he had done before. When he heard the decrees that he would be thrown into the lion's den, or anyone praying to anyone other than the king would be thrown into the lion's den, he didn't first on that day begin to pray. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who continuously and daily worshiped through prayer. And so he could stand there and say, no, I worship God. I will not bend my knee to this decree that you have made. He did not try to hide his worship. If anything, he tried to promote it. He opened the window. Now, I think previously, or in the first part, this was so he could have that glimpse toward the west, toward Jerusalem. But that open window put him in clear view. His worship was in clear view. How did he affect the satraps and the administrators? Through the clear view of his worship. We must worship always if we ever hope to live a life of similar qualities. What we see in Daniel is the constant, habitual, wholehearted dedication in one that worships God daily. Daily. And then also in this chapter, we see God being good to His promises. Even though Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, God has that mysterious, supernatural, mystical ability to hold those lions. And there will be many, there are many who say this did not actually happen. That Daniel was taken into the wilderness and he spent the night. That there were Daniels in the area, but did he spend the night in a den with lions? No, that couldn't happen. Well, yes, it can. If you believe in the mystical ideas of God. And we do. So here now, how do we take this and bring it into application for us? First, when we live ethically according to the teachings of Scripture through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will have an impact on our surroundings. When we decide that we want to worship openly our God, we will have an impact. People around you will notice. And then they have a decision to make. Will they respond to you positively? Will they respond to you negatively? But there should be an impact. Secondly, within our everyday Christian walk, we must not look for that magic pill to make us complete Christians. This is a tendency of Christians today that is troubling. An example. If you remember 2 years ago, a little small book entitled The Prayer of Jabez was a bestseller on the New York Times bestseller book list. That should be a flag waving. If a Christian book makes it on the New York Times bestseller, that's almost an oxymoron. But anyway, back to the point. The prayer of Jabez is a scriptural prayer. It is God's word. But our media took it and said, even went to the degree of saying, if you pray this prayer, then your boundaries will be increased. And we flocked to it. Hoping, and praying that I could do this one thing and all of my illnesses, all of my cares, all of my troubles would be gone just as prescribed. Well, did that happen? Is the prayer of Jabez a good prayer? Absolutely. But what we did with it, we turned it into that magic pill. That doesn't work. Within our everyday Christian walk, we must not look for that magic pill to make us complete Christians. The latest fad won't do it. Reading the bestseller won't do it. Attending a seminar led by the famous evangelist won't do it. The music CDs. I know we all love our Christian groups. There's some wonderful music out there. But that's not the key. All of these are good. But the Christian life that we see here in Daniel, the Christian life is formed through the repetitive, diligent pursuit of God, through a daily Bible reading, through a daily prayer life, through a daily quiet meditation time, where you spend in worship with God. Daily. In short, this is called worship. Daniel was a God worshiper. And he was strengthened through those prayers. I have individuals who come into my office who want me to say something. who want me to pray that prayer, and then they be able to leave the door, leave the room, and everything be okay. But then I ask the question, do you read your Bible daily? Well, you know, I try, but I really can't understand it. Do you have a quiet prayer and meditation time? Do you spend some time with God every day? Well, you know, I'm just so busy, it's hard. But you know, I really do need God to help me through this time. Well, God can and God will. But as we've said many times, this is a two-lane road. There is God and His providence and His sovereignty, but there is also the responsibility of man. There is also the responsibility of the believer. How can we expect our life to go well? How can we expect to be blessed when the things said of Daniel can never be said of us? Let me ask you a question. How many of you read your Bible daily? How many of you pray daily? I don't mean to embarrass anyone, but if we are going to be Christians who can withstand the things our choir sang of, kingdoms coming, kingdoms falling, the trials, the upheavals in our life, if we're going to be able to stand through those things, it starts now. It starts with a daily, some periodic, constant form of worship in our homes. In our homes. One of the things that we can use as a validation, again, some may not like to hear this kind of thing, but one of the things we can use as a validation of our worship is, how do we respond to the tragedies of life? When we lose our job, how do we respond? When we lose a loved one through death, how do we respond? When an illness that potentially could be life-threatening affects us, how do we respond? Daniel shows testimony here of one who worships daily. And when he got the message that he was going to be thrown in the lion's den, great tragedy in his life, did he run to the king and say, "Oh, please, Lord, oh, no"? No, he simply went and prayed. He responded as a man of faith. Then one final application, as I've said before, these six chapters are setting the table for us to move into chapter 7 through 12. Because in chapters 7 through 12, we're going to be reading a beast like a lion. A beast with wings of an eagle. The second beast, which looked like a bear, raised up one of its sides and had three ribs in its mouth and its teeth. And it was told to get up and eat and fill of flesh. These are hard words. These are speaking of kingdoms that would rise and kingdoms that would fall. So how are we to respond to these tragedies that come about? What has the first six chapters taught us? The kingdoms of man will rise and they will fall. The kingdom of God will stand forever. And if you are a person of worship that bows and prays daily, bows and prays as you are called on to the God of Jehovah, to the God of Daniel, then these upheavals will not cause us to stray. These six chapters prepare us for the coming days. This world is going to end one day, and it's not going to be a pleasant sight. We already see some of it today as there is greater and greater separation of the church and the secular world. That will continue. How will we respond if in our lifetime the United States falls? How will we respond? These are words to prepare us. God has shown us through Daniel how we will survive the daily trials as well as how to bear up under the great tragedies of life. It is through worship. A constant, dedicated worship of God, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on in our lives, we have that habit. Because we serve a God who has made us a promise that I will be with you even to the end of the age. He has saved. He will save. He will be the God of His promises. We can depend on that.